Paul is before Felix, and he is expressing certain things about his history, about his life of ministry. And he says, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings, in which were found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But then there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you to make accusation, if they should have had anything against me, or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found. And when I stood before the council, other than for this one statement, which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead I am on trial before you today. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom and not prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. One translation says he trembled. He says, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. I want you to notice the two contrasting reactions to life and to conscience between Paul and Felix. Paul says in verse 16, he says, I do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. And then coming down to verse 25, Felix's reaction was, as he hears discussions of righteousness and self-control and judgment to come, Felix becomes frightened. He was frightened because he knew his lifestyle was not conforming to what was right, so he couldn't say what Paul had said back in verse 16. I like to call this a tale of two consciences. One of the most important things about us, one of the most important parts about us as humans, it's very important to understand, is our conscience. It is a subject that is, I think, central to our understanding of how to live as a Christian, how to develop and grow as a Christian. We see this contrast between Paul and Felix, and we're going to see by the end of this lesson that God makes it possible for us to have a clean conscience, to cleanse our conscience in the way we live. And he does that through his son Jesus Christ, who acquits of sin. Now, there are three points I want to stress through this, but let me introduce a little bit more about conscience. What is conscience? A little boy was asked, what is a conscience? And he said, it's the little voice of my mother in my head when I reach into the cookie jar to take a cookie. Which is a good basic way for a child to describe it. His mother said, don't reach in to get the cookie without my permission, and he does it, and his conscience, his mother's voice in his head, tells him. If you're familiar with literature like Edgar Allan Poe, he had stories to write about conscience, The Telltale Heart. Do you remember reading that in high school? The Telltale Heart was a man who goes in and kills another man and buries his body under the floorboards of the room that he is in. And as time passes, this man becomes tortured by what he thought was the sound of the beating heart of this man he had killed. His conscience was so active and so alert and so guilty that he thought he was hearing the sound of the heart beat, the telltale heart, and that was an illustration of a guilty conscience. David in the Bible, David in the Old Testament, is a supreme example, a wonderful example, of what it means to have a bad conscience. But our crises come when our conscience says, do this, and our lusts say they want to do that. Our conscience says go this way, our lusts take us in a different direction. A conscience is a key element, and it makes us like God. It is one of the elements about human beings that is similar to God. That is, we've been made in the image of God. We have the capability of understanding right and wrong, and of making choices of right or of wrong. Animals don't have that. We can train an animal to respond to positive and negative commands, but animals don't have a conscience like human beings do. That is, a sense of ought, a sense of right and wrong. The sense of, I'm doing right and therefore I feel good about myself, I'm doing wrong and therefore I'm feeling bad about myself. That's the idea of conscience. People sometimes are tortured by their conscience. And there are times when that is appropriate. In fact, a conscience is one of the best friends you can have. It's one of the best friends you can have. Because if you have a conscience that is properly trained and calibrated and disciplined by the influence of God and His Word, then your conscience is your best friend because it will help you to make good choices and avoid bad choices. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Practical things in our everyday life. There's an aspect about conscience which is like an alarm that goes off. An alarm takes off and rings in our head when something is not right, something's amiss in our choice in what we do. A conscience is like a court that decides if you have obeyed the law. The court is in your brain, it's in your heart, it's in your mind. And the choice you make will either pat you on the back saying, good job, or it will rebuke you for having made a bad choice. You know what I'm talking about here. You know what I'm talking about. The conscience that you have can be trained well or it can be trained poorly. But we're going to try and stress the importance of training it well. Here's a definition of the word conscience. To be conscious of something. It's a knowing within yourself. It's an awareness that an action conforms to or is contrary to one standard of right and wrong. That is, we've been taught a certain standard of right and wrong, and we know in our conscience, have I kept that right or have I done wrong and violated what is right? So, I have three main points I want to stress in our little lesson this morning. And the first point is that our conscience is based upon an ideal or a standard. It determines the concept we have of right and wrong. Now, many people live their lives and their conscience is completely formed by the world and the world's standards. The world's standards, which can get as low as the gutter, if a person accepts those standards, then they will go as low as the gutter in their lives. So the world sometimes gives training to people as far as their conscience goes. Scripture, the Word of God, and especially the New Testament for us who are in Christ, is the ideal standard, the standard that we want to keep. In other words, God has given us through His Word, through His Son, a standard that is higher and better and nobler than what the world has to offer. And we are not born already programmed. When a baby is born, that baby is not already programmed to do right. The baby is programmed to learn, has the potential to learn what is right, but it also has the potential to learn what is wrong. And the baby will absorb certain influences as it grows. For instance, a baby grows up, and it grows up in a family. The very first influence upon a child is what it gets from its parents, the father and the mother. Whatever the father and mother say and do has an enormous influence upon that baby, and it, as it grows, it develops a sense of what is right and what is wrong from the parents. It gets a sense of right and wrong from the community in which it lives. The child grows up, and not only has its family determining its sense of right and wrong, but it also has a community in which the family lives, and that community has an effect, has an impact upon the sense of right and wrong and of conscience. And then there is the culture in the broader sense, in the broader sense of the word. That is, we live in a family, then a community, and then a culture that surrounds us, and it affects how we think and how we feel and how we do in our decisions. I want to read from Paul's statement to Timothy about Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The ideal standard that we want to hold to is the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Word that has come from God, which means we have to keep immersing ourselves in what it has to say and keep growing in what it has to say. God's Word is the ideal standard that we're going to need in order to have a good conscience in this life. Secondly, there are three elements that we want to look at concerning conscience. There is the judicial aspect of conscience, there is the punitive aspect of conscience, and there is the predictive aspect of conscience. Let me explain each one. Judicial is where one recognizes one's condition, and then one decides favorably or otherwise regarding self, either guilt or innocence. The guilt brings pain, innocence brings satisfaction or approval. If I do wrong, judicially in my mind, the court in my mind, my conscience tells me, you have done wrong, Steve, and I feel guilty, and therefore I feel pain as a result of the guilt. That's a good thing. That's the sense in which conscience is your friend, because I want to know in my conscience that I have done wrong. Do I not? Do you not want to know that if you do wrong, your conscience is going to tell you with that alarm that goes off, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, you've done wrong. You've said wrong, you've acted wrong, you've thought wrong, you've done something that is wrong. But if I do that which is good, that my conscience in my court in my mind approves of and says, you've done right, I feel a sense of satisfaction, approval, commendation, and I pat myself on the back, so to speak, saying, you've done the right thing. There is a judicial aspect of this. It's a courtroom kind of setting. It's a legal setting. And it is an internal legal system within us. Number two, there is the punitive reaction of the three elements of conscience. Here, a person hurts for having violated one's own conscience and understands why. Wrong has been done. Conscience is your best friend there. We feel the need to suffer, the sense of self-punishment. Now, do you remember, did anybody here see the movie The Mission with Robert De Niro? This is probably one of the few, maybe the only movie that he ever made that I was really impressed with, because it told a story of missionaries that were in a jungle, a rainforest setting. And there was a corrupt businessman, Robert De Niro, who heard the message of Scripture. Now, the message he heard was not perfect. It was not completely accurate from Scripture. But what he did learn from the missionaries there was that the lifestyle he had been living was wrong. And so he had a complete conversion in his mind. He decided he was not going to live that way any longer. And he decided to follow the missionaries. And what he did was, he tried to climb mountains with them and go where they were going to go, but he tried to do it while carrying all of his equipment. And as he climbed the mountain, he just didn't have the strength to carry all of the remembrances and the artifacts from his past. Eventually, he had to let them go. But for a while there, he felt guilty, and he was trying to make up for the guilt that he felt by carrying all of the burden upon his back. If you watch the movie, you'll see what takes place in this thing. It's a very interesting story. And finally, he realizes that you cannot hold on to your guilt of the past. You cannot hold on to the wrongs of your past. You finally have to let them go and accept God's forgiveness, which is really so important for us to have a healthy conscience. The good news that I have is, under this punitive section, is that Jesus took our punishment. He went to the cross and carried upon his shoulders, upon his being, the punishment that we were due. He took on the load of our guilt, the load of our sin, so that we not have to bear that anymore. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and following. This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, now listen closely. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now he says a whole lot there. He talks about this new covenant, how it offers forgiveness and God forgetting our sins. But he says that there is within all of this the power to give us a cleansed, new, pristine conscience, because we know God forgives sin. Jesus took the punishment of our sin upon himself to release us, and we can just throw it all on him, and then we can follow him faithfully. And he talks about having our bodies washed with pure water. There's no question in my mind this is speaking about baptism, because it's in baptism at that point when a person is immersed in water into Christ, comes out of the water, has had their sins remitted, and when I know my sins are remitted, when I know my sins have been forgiven, my conscience is clean because I know God holds nothing against me any longer. I can approach him fully and openly and with complete confidence that he loves me and accepts me through his Son. Jesus, let me say this. Salvation in Jesus Christ is free. He paid the price at the cross. But discipleship is very costly. Salvation is free. That is, Jesus paid the cost of our sins at the cross. He paid the penalty of our sins. He took on our condemnation. He took on our punishment. He took on our guilt. He took it all upon himself, and salvation was paid for by him. But discipleship is very costly, because to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means you give your all. To give back to him in thankfulness and gratitude for what he has done for us through the cross. And then there is the predictive aspect of conscience. This is the sense of dreading the day of accounting. If I have a guilty conscience and I don't do something about it, all I have to look forward to is a day of judgment, dreadful judgment. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You know, the predictive aspect of the conscience, the guilty conscience, there is, for one thing, the fear of being found out. The writer of Proverbs says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. There is the fear of being found out. There is the fear of consequences, because sin may bring embarrassment. It might hurt a loved one. It might cause pain. It might even bring jail to a person. And some people try to cover up instead of dealing with it as it should be dealt with. We know the story of David and Nathan and Bathsheba. You remember what happened? David is on, he's, when all kings go out to war, he stays home. That was his first mistake. He should have been out with his troops fighting the battle. But he goes out on the palace, and he looks down and he sees a beautiful woman bathing, Bathsheba. He summons her. He sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. And then suddenly his conscience starts bothering him, but he buries it. He tries to hide it, tries to avoid it for the longest time. And then Nathan comes to him and tells him the parable of the rich man who basically took a poor man's one little ewe lamb when he had so many of his own. He took this man's ewe lamb, and David was outraged. He was very angry. He said, that man shall pay fourfold. Well, the story goes like this. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives unto your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. And you know what David said? In Psalm 51, he said, for I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Finally, David faced up with his conscience as it should have been. He didn't try to hide anymore. He couldn't hide anymore. He dealt with it. And it is difficult to deal with a guilty conscience, but you have to do it. You have to do it in order to find God's mercy and forgiveness. Number three on our lesson, the good conscience. If you have a good conscience that's been calibrated, that's been trained, been taught by the Word of God, maintain it. Maintain it. Don't forsake it. Don't let the world determine a new conscience for you. Have your conscience set at the highest level. You remember what Paul said? Remember what Paul said? He said that I have lived in view of this. I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before both God and men. That's our goal. Don't violate your conscience. There are terrible consequences to a violated conscience. If you know you've done wrong or someone has pointed out you're wrong, don't run away from it, because the danger is your conscience will become seared. It will become burned over and have no feeling. You know, if a person does wrong often enough, they will lose feeling of conscience. You know, if you're trained to not do something, if something's wrong and you do it the first time, you know what your conscience does? It's not good. But then you don't do anything about it. The second time you do that same thing, it's a little bit easier to do it. The third time you do that wrong thing, it becomes easier still. Until finally, you've done that thing so wrong for so long that you've lost that sensitivity of conscience that you had at the beginning. And your conscience becomes seared. It has no feelings. And you know what I'm talking about. If you burn your fingertips on a stove or in a fire, if you burn them badly enough, you lose the feelings in the ends of the fingertips. And that's what he says about our conscience. The Bible indicates we should take care of our conscience. And the good conscience, you remember what Jesus did, and in the famous story of the woman taken in adultery. When Jesus said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And it says, when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Now, let's close this out. Let your conscience be your guide. As long as your conscience is calibrated and trained and taught by the highest standards, and that is the Word of God. Here are Peter's words concerning this subject of conscience. Let me close out with this. in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but the appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that what God did at the cross through Jesus forgives sin. And when I'm baptized, I have the confidence that he will forgive my sin. Therefore, my conscience can be clean at that point in baptism. Whatever your needs might be this morning, I don't know what they might be, but I hope that our conscience is healthy and good, trained by the Word of God in all things. Would you come now while we stand and sing?
I am resolved. No.